in. The book of James is really a tremendous study if it's really going to be taught in a right manner, the way the Holy Spirit wants it to be taught. Amen? And it's important to remember, as I open up every Sunday, as we have been in James, that these five chapters, these 108 verses and 50-some-odd commands or whatnot, they shout like a drill sergeant in the army, if you will, to grow up. You have to grow spiritually mature. All of us, no matter how young you are in Christ Jesus or how old you are, you never stop growing in Christ. Amen? In other words, you're going, like I told the early service, you're going from glory to glory to glory. And maybe if you're 80 years old, you're going from glory to glory, but you're still going. Amen. And so you may be slowing down in your walk, but you're not slowing down in your spiritual walk. Okay. Now, as we look at our text this morning, we're going to talk about the test of wisdom, if you will. And I opened the early service. I'll do the same now. Have any of you, or do any of you ever watch the game show called Jeopardy? Okay, three of you. Well, and you know, sometimes when I enjoy watching it, you know, you have all these categories, right? And you have all these categories. And so you have to, and the people that are on there are, they're smart. I mean, they have tremendous knowledge. They got stuff in their head. They love knowledge. They love facts. You know, and the host, he opens up with, well, the category is, and then has all these categories, you know. And let's just say the category is, let's say, the Bible. And they give you a clue. And it says, like, for example, in Mark 1, he says, there cometh one mightier than I who comes after me. Now, and the answer is, who is? No. Don't go on Jeopardy. Okay. No, it's John the Baptist. Okay. What's wrong? Oh, hallelujah. I don't know, Mario. I was worried about this, okay? Now, I don't know. Do you know who the host is? His name is Ken Jennings. And I just, this is just the other day. According to Celebrity FM, Ken Jennings, his IQ is estimated to be 175. You know what that means? Let me read it to you. It means his intelligence is in the upper extreme. He is smarter than 99% of the people on earth. Whoa, 175. Now, let me show you how smart that is. Albert Einstein, surely you've heard of him. Okay, this side, there's, Albert Einstein, you know what his IQ was? It was only 160. Think about that. So that tells you how smart that guy is. I mean, man, listen, can you imagine? I mean, boy, a person that may have all that kind of knowledge, but not have any wisdom. I mean, just think of the knowledge that's in Washington, D.C. right now, but never mind. The Bible says in Proverbs 1:17, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, loved one, listen, you know this. Every time you open your Bible, you have the wisdom of God. You have the knowledge of God. You also find places where the mystery that has been hidden from the ages to come has now been revealed that no man could ever find, but has been revealed by God to man. Amen? Think about that. So that is an incredible, unbelievable, that the book that we have. And that's why Solomon cries out in Proverbs 4:7, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all your understanding, get understanding as well. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. Very important study this morning, beginning in verse 13, the true test of wisdom now. James opens up with an incredible question written not only to Jewish believers. Of course, remember, James is the first book of the New Testament. He's the half-brother of Jesus, and it's a great question for every believer in every generation. He opens up and says, who is wise and knowledgeable or has understanding among us? Who is really, you know, if you had to pick somebody that you would, how would you look out there right now and go, that's a wise person, that's a wise woman, wise man? It says, who is wise and understanding or has knowledge among you? let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom, or literally in wisdom's meekness. So how do we identify even our own self or another believer who has wisdom and understanding? So James tells us, but he does so by giving us and them a command, okay? And the command is, let them show, or let them prove that he is wise. Let him prove that he has understanding. How? By his noble lifestyle, by his behavior, by the way that he lives, and look at the second part, and that his works are done in what? Meekness that comes from wisdom. William's translation puts it this way, that comes from humility, which wisdom prompts. Now, meekness is an attribute of wisdom. Meekness means gentleness. In other words, meekness says this, if you're to the Lord who saved you, who loved you, who sent his only son to die for us. Meekness means, Lord, you said it, that settles it. I know you're right. I know you can never be wrong. I humble myself because I know that everything that you do, Father, is absolutely perfect and absolutely good all the time. That is that meekness right here. Now listen to me. Are you wise? Where there is no meekness in your walk, there is no wisdom. Does that make sense? And boy, we need to get that into our heart. Remember this, that you have meekness. If you're born again, you have meekness, okay? How do I know that? Because the Bible says in Galatians 5, 22, 23, right in that area, it says that the fruit of the Holy Spirit who lives in you, amen? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and good. And then it says, and gentleness or meekness. So you have that living in you, but you have to let that come out of you, amen? By the power of another. So the trait of those who belong to Christ, Jesus said it this way in Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now listen, there are a lot of people in the church today, well-meaning people, sincere Christians, okay? And they say they believe in God. They say they believe in Jesus, but they live like God doesn't exist or Jesus doesn't exist. Man, we never want to be in that category, do we? No, Jesus put it this way, or about himself, meekness is a characteristic of our Savior. He says in Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle, I am meek and lowly in heart, you'll find rest for your souls. So the importance now of verses 13 through 18, I cannot tell you how they are just paramount, if you will. And the reason I say that is because would you say that we live in an age of tremendous, unbelievable knowledge? Yes. And what is knowledge? Knowledge is gathering facts. Knowledge is gathering information, okay? I mean, everybody in this auditorium, we all have some kind of knowledge. And we know more today than any generation in history. Would you say that? Yes, and yet the world is a mess. Now, as they let down the screen, loved one, you're getting ready to see, it's going to just go over and over, but it's from the NASA Orbital Debris Program Office, okay? I had to say that or I'd get in trouble. Now, so much knowledge. I mean, just think, why did they call them smartphones? Because we're dumb. I mean, you can ask Siri or whoever those other people are a question, and they'll give you an immediate answer. Think about that. So smartphones or AI, think about, I mean, all the advance that we have. And man, look what we've done. Now, you're looking at the universe. Man has unlocked the secrets, some of the secrets of the universe. But you know what the problem is? They don't know what to do with them. They have all this knowledge, but they don't have any wisdom. And almost everything that man devises by his knowledge turns on him. Did you know that? Now, are you looking up there? There you go. Now, that's when I was a teenager, 1960. Oh, yeah. And look, now look what happens. Now, as they're rolling that, let me read what that's all about. CNN, it says here, nearly 70 years after the launch of Sputnik, remember that, from the Russians? It says, there it is. There are many machines flying through space right now. Astronomers worry that light pollution will soon make it impossible to study other galaxies. Space junk, it continues. Say that word, space junk. You ready for this? This will cheer you up. Nearly 30,000 objects bigger than a softball hurtling right now a few hundred miles above the Earth, 10 times faster than a bullet. According to the tracking site orbiting now, there are more than 8,300 satellites currently overhead. And the prediction of how many more that's soon going to join them is crazy. More than 300 commercial and government entities have announced plans to launch a staggering 478,000 satellites by 2030. 2030. The U.S. Government Accountability Office predicted 58 satellites will be launched in just the next 6 years. Now look at it. Look at the problem that we have. You know what that is? That's space junk, okay? And look at it. I mean, when I was a teenager, there was no hardly what make a couple of cans up there, you know? But look at it now. And listen, it's going to get worse and worse and worse. See, we have knowledge. We can put man on the moon. We just put a little whatever it was on the moon. Fell over, but we put it on the moon. But we did. 50 years later, there it is. But we don't know what to do. How do you get rid of all that stuff? Now, you know what they're doing? Here comes their wisdom. Okay, we need to create some kind of space vacuum cleaner. Never mind. I'll give you more information later on that. Now, thank you very much. You can take it back up. Now, listen, I'm teaching right now. Knowledge, words, logos, can be communicated. Amen? And you can gather a lot of knowledge, but you don't communicate wisdom. Does that make sense? And I'm going to prove it to you in just a minute. Vance Havner said this about wisdom. He says, if you lack knowledge, go to school. If you lack wisdom, get on your knees. Amen? He says, knowledge is not wisdom, and wisdom is proper use of knowledge. So, two questions. How do we acquire wisdom, and where is wisdom found? Now, I want you to listen to me. I'm getting ready to tell you answer those two questions. And there is no other book, no other way in the entire universe to find that answer except in the Bible that you're holding in your hand. Amen? Now think about that. God's answer, he's going to tell us how do we acquire it and how do we find it. You ready? Let me give it to you. Job 28:12. Job says, but where can wisdom be found and where is the place of understanding? You know, how about our technology? AI doesn't know. I can assure you that Google doesn't know. Do you understand? No technology known to man can find wisdom. Now, Job goes on in verse 13 and he says, man doesn't know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. Did you hear that? God cannot lie. He says, man doesn't know its value, and it's not found in the land of the living, meaning wisdom is not found on this planet. It doesn't come from this planet. So with all this incredible knowledge that we have, why are we in such trouble? Why is the world always in trouble? You know why? God tells us right now, man doesn't know its value. Let me read it to you. It says, from where then does wisdom come, and where is the place of understanding? God's word says, it is hidden from the eyes of all living and concealed from the birds of the air. Destruction and death say, we have heard a report about it with our ears. In other words, we've heard rumors about wisdom. We've heard about it. We don't know how to get it, but we've heard about it because it's not in the land of the living and it's not in the land of the dead. He says, but God understands its ways. He knows its place. Why? Listen, only God knows where to find wisdom because God is the wisdom. Amen? He knows everything. Wisdom only comes from God. So Job says in 28:28, he says, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil, that is understanding. Jude says this in Jude 25. He says, God alone, our Savior, he alone is wise. Now listen, wisdom is not acquired by man. You can't just, I'm going to get some wisdom. It's not acquired that way. And wisdom is not acquired by study, okay? I mean, you can know a lot of it, but that's not how wisdom comes. No, wisdom comes only one way, and it comes from God. God only, he alone gives wisdom to his children. Amen? It is a gift of God. Let me give you the scripture. Proverbs 2:6. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge, understanding. He stores up. He's wanting to give it out. He stores up sound wisdom or healthy wisdom, perfect wisdom for the upright, meaning his people. Proverbs 4:7, I just read it a moment ago. Wisdom is a principal thing. Get wisdom. Oh, and all of your getting, get that understanding. Proverbs 8:35, about wisdom, Solomon says, whoever finds wisdom finds life and obtains favor of the Lord. But he who sins against me, meaning wisdom, wrongs his own soul. All those who hate God's wisdom, the Bible says they love death. Wisdom, loved one, is a person. His name is Jesus Christ. Apart from Jesus Christ, there is no wisdom. There's none. No, because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:30 that in Christ he has been made unto us wisdom and righteousness and so forth. Now look at verse 14. He says, but, now he's going to change, give a contrast here. He says, but now, Christian, he says, if you have bitter envy or boiling over zealous jealousy, if you will, if you have that bitter envy and self-seeking, and where is it located? In your hearts. Hey, do not boast and lie against the truth. So this jealousy, this self-seeking or selfish ambition, which is, as we all know, it is a work of the flesh. It is a heart that is on fire for self and only self because we are full of self. Loved one, listen to me. This is not godly wisdom. This is not wisdom from God because of the conduct that's there. Amen? This is a heart, when you read verse 14, that is a heart that is dominated by the wisdom of this world, not the wisdom of God. And so James gives that warning. Look at it. He says, do not boast, lie against the truth. He says, if you act like that, you have those things in your life. He says, you're alive, but you are living lie because you're not doing what's right. So to have conduct like that and say, I have God's wisdom or I'm a believer, is to lie against God's truth because, see, that's not God's wisdom at all. So what does James do? He gives us four characteristics of false wisdom. Let's look at verse 15. He says, this kind of wisdom, meaning that in verse 14, this wisdom does not descend from above. So number one, this wisdom does not come from God, nor does it originate with God. It is counterfeit wisdom. It is false wisdom, if you will. Number two, this kind of wisdom, he says he calls it earthy, okay, meaning of this world. It's earthbound. It's not heavenly. It's not supernatural. This wisdom is a product of man. It's a false wisdom. So this wisdom here, not only is it ungodly, it has absolutely no absolutes, okay, like God's word does. And so this wisdom is constantly changing, and it's constantly groping in the darkness to find their way because it's of this world. It's not from heaven. Now, the false teachers that Paul was talking about in Philippians chapter 3, verse 18 and following, he says this, oh, listen, these false teachers, they're enemies of the cross of Christ. And he says, and the reason they set their mind on earthly things. Now look at the third characteristic of this false wisdom. It's sensual. That word is only found here and in Jude, okay? And the word sensual means it's of the flesh or it's the lower nature. It's almost, you could even say, animalistic type nature. And it's devoid of the spirit. It says in Jude 18, it says, you know, we told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lust. And here it comes. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit, meaning they don't have the Holy Spirit. So fallen man's wisdom is earthy. It's of this earth. It's sensual, loved one. It's natural. It's not supernatural at all. As a matter of fact, that sensual, the word sensual in the Greek is the same word used in 1 Corinthians 2:14 about the natural man. It says, but the natural man does not receive or welcome or even want, if you will, the things of the Spirit of God. And here's the reason. It says, for they are foolishness to him, nor can they even know them, the natural man, because they are spiritually discerned. See, a person that is not born from above, well, they can only welcome and receive the wisdom, the false wisdom of this world. Does that make sense? That's all they can take in. It says in 1 Corinthians 3:19, Paul writes, and he says, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Man, the wisdom of the world feeds the flesh. And God says that kind of wisdom is foolishness, okay? Matter of fact, this word sensual, we get our English word psychology, okay? And psychology is all about self. It's all about be centered on self and not on God. I read a book and on an article about a book the other day. It's the letters of Sigmund Freud and Oscar Feister. And he says this about this. He says, Sigmund Freud, who hated Christianity and called himself a completely godless Jew and hopeless pagan, invented modern psychology. He endorsed wrong behavior and made it respectable. He gave excuses to those he counseled who wanted to justify their behavior. Now listen, that kind of wisdom, you know what it does? It's all about me. It's about being a lover of self. Not a lover of God. This kind of wisdom in this world, you know what this wisdom of the world does? It blames God for their problems. It blames their parents for their problems. It blames their genes for their problems. It blames their environment for their problems. And the fact it is, it's them. You understand? And they blame everybody to justify the sin that they want to live in. And where does all that come from? It comes from the fourth characteristic of false wisdom, which it says is demonic. Everyone say that word, demonic. Boy, listen, this is so important, Christian. Demonic, devilish, wicked wisdom. It doesn't belong in heaven. It doesn't belong in this world. It comes out of the pit of hell from the father of all lies, the devil himself. Amen? Remember what it does, James 3:6, what does it say? It says the tongue is set on fire by what? Hell. Man, listen. Boy, what does James later on, well, next week, I think if we have time, we'll learn from verse 7 of chapter 4. It says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So here, what began in Genesis 3, when the tempter, the devil, lied to Eve, and Eve and Adam, they believed and they partook of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The tree that was supposed to make them wise, did it make them wise? No, it didn't make them wise at all. Listen to me. If we are living in a time, every Christian, no matter how young you are in the Lord or how old you are in the Lord, if you don't know Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 and following about the weapons of our warfare, if you don't know that, where it says, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. We're talking about how to keep the defeated one, the devil defeated, amen? If you don't know that you're to take up the shield of faith by which you're able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, you're going to be in trouble because he is throwing darts at you every day of your life. And they're going to increase now. They're not going to decrease. They're going to increase. And let me tell you what's happening right before our very eyes. 1 Timothy 4:1 is coming to pass more in our time than any other time in history. Let me read 1 Timothy 4:1 to you. Now the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, expressly says, that word expressly is only found there. The Holy Spirit says as Paul is penning and telling Timothy, he says, Timothy, listen, the Holy Spirit expressly, it is sure, it is certain. You got to get this into your heart, into your mind. He says, the Holy Spirit expressly says, in the latter times, are we living in the latter times? And then it uses the word, some, say that word, some, very important word, some will depart from the faith. That word depart means they will willfully depart, deliberately depart. They're apostates. They walk out of the church. They don't want anything to do with God, but they don't leave the church, okay? And it says they will depart from the faith, meaning the essential doctrines of Christianity, okay? The good news, the gospel. Now listen to the source of why they departed. It says, giving heed to deceiving spirits. A deceiving spirit is a demon that leads people astray, leads them away from the truth of God's word. What they do, here's the truth, but they lay down a lie alongside the truth. Remember, Peter tells us all about that. And it says there that these demons, it's a deceiving spirits. It says, and then, listen now, and doctrines of demons. What is that? A doctrine, the word doctrine means to teach. Demons teaching from the wisdom, demonic wisdom from the father of all lies, the blinder of all minds, that's what he wants to do. And these doctrines that are demonic, and how does that happen? I've never had a demon stand in front of me, teach me anything, have you? No, they use people. They use the some who walk away from God. But they want to keep everyone away from God because they are false teachers. Oh, loved one, may I read an article that I just read about this false teacher? And these people don't know and believe that this woman is a false teacher, but let me read because the font is like 9. This is from the Washington Post, okay? It's lengthy, but listen to the words here. It says, the faith community is housed downtown in a 150-year-old church hall with a traditional wooden arched beam, towering stained glass windows, and yet it didn't feel like any church. It felt like any church this woman, I'll just use her first name, Jessica, had ever encountered. But Pastor Don Bennett began her Sunday sermon at 7 p.m. Oh, and after soft a blanket of nighttime had settled, giving the gathering a cozy, almost clandestine feel, she never mentioned hell. She never mentioned sin. And when she was preaching, instead the focus was just on love and healing, the same lessons that, from the Bible that had always appealed to the woman who was attending, okay? And it says she went over to a table and she discovered, said, oh, as she looked through the pages, it described this place as a community for people who had suffered from religious trauma. I suffer that every week, man. No. Religious trauma. But it was specifically centered on the LGBTQ people like herself, a transgender woman. God loves everyone. Amen. I'm not judging. You understand me? I want everybody saved. I don't care. I don't care what label they put. God, Jesus died for everyone. Now, so don't think I'm up here beating anybody up, especially you that's listening live. And it was especially centered on the LGBTQ, whatever it was, people. Because she's a so she had just come out of the closet a few months earlier at the age of 58. At that time, she considered herself an agnostic, but she began tuning in to the church's live stream, fascinated by Pastor Bennett's gentle yet upbeat demeanor. Here it comes. And how she read from the Inclusive Bible, a modern-day translation with no gendered language. Wow. For the first time, she said, I feel I can actually believe that if there is a God, maybe they actually do love me, she said. If I was created by God, oh, then I was created to be the way I am. Loved one, listen to me. That woman, God loves her, but hates what she's doing. She is a false teacher. This, and she is teaching doctrines of demons. Do you understand that? She is teaching demonic wisdom, and that kind of wisdom will never save one person in that church. Does that make sense? Boy, we live in a time right now. Boy, we better be careful. Like Isaiah said, he said in Isaiah 5:20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. That's what they were doing. Who put darkness for light, light for darkness, sweet, bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. And here it comes. Woe to those. You ever look up that word woe? You know what it means? Woe. Woe to those who are wise. Say that word. Wise. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes. Oh, and in their own sight. When a man, when a woman thinks that they are wiser than Almighty God, wiser than the Holy Spirit who wrote the Word of God through men. Amen? Think about that. Oh, that's horrible. Listen, we are living in a time. We witnessed it. We get to see it. We know what's happening. Why? We have the wisdom of God. We have the knowledge of God. We have the Word of God. Amen? We see right now before our very eyes the schools and the government and all that's happening in our land, all the problems, this world, the wars and rumors and all that's going on. This world is so groomed right now for the man of sin. The son of perdition. Oh, loved one, I'm telling you what. And you know what? It's not going to be like you think. They're prepared to receive him and desire him and want him and worship him, the most wicked person that will ever walk in the history of mankind on this planet. He is called Antichrist. And he's going to show up on the scene because the world is getting worse and worse, meaning it's falling into God's plan. And there's no wisdom of this world, just foolish wisdom, demonic wisdom, sensual wisdom, earthy wisdom. Boy, and the Bible says, listen, here comes a man as the world is in so much trouble, and he's going to come to man, and he's going to have all the right answers. And the world's going to hear, oh, yeah, but the problem is they're not godly answers. But the world doesn't want godly answers because the world doesn't believe in Jesus Christ. Do you understand? Loved one, listen to me. And he's coming with all kinds of lying signs and wonders. People are going to believe all this stuff. They're going to be drawn to him. You read Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 through 18, and you know what you're going to find? They will take the mark of the beast. You know what I mean? This unbelieving world. They'll take the mark, and they're going to want to take the mark. They're just like, listen, people stand, stand in line for In-N-Out Burger. Give me a break. And, you know, this world will stand in line to get the mark. Why? Well, you can't buy, you can't sell, you can't get anything without it. And they'll say, yes, I'll take, thank you, give it to me. Because man goes on the natural appetite, not the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God is foolish to them. Loved one, it's not God's wisdom is not foolish to us, is it? No. And you know what? If we were gone. Man, I wouldn't need these. Man, I'd probably have like eagle vision. Wow. You know? I had eagle vision last night at 2:00 in the morning. I jumped straight out of my bed. Oh, my gosh. You know, the reason my voice sounds the way it sounds like now is because, you know, we're in the height of mountain cedar, you know. But my wife, she loves to sleep in this time of year with the windows open. So I shared my bedroom with mountain cedar. And so when I woke up at 2:00 in the morning, my throat was like the Sahara Desert. I mean, I had nothing there. I thought I was going to die. I thought I did die, you know. But then all of a sudden, I heard these screams. I mean, screams like I'd never heard before. I mean, it was blood-curdling. And you know what it was? Feral cats right outside my window. I jumped up in my pajamas because I had on my Superman pajamas. I jumped up. I ran to the front door. I got my gun. It's the BB gun. And there was a cat that was so big, a white cat that was so feral and so ferocious, I went back to bed. Scared me half to death. I've been up all night. What did I tell you that for? Did you get anything out of that? No. That's the wisdom of the world, all right? Now look at verse 16. He says, for, now he's giving an explanation a term of explanation. That's what that word far means. Far where envy or that jealousy, self exists, self-seeking exists, that selfish ambition. Look what he says. Confusion and every good thing. Oh, wait a minute. That's Mario's translation, isn't it? Every what? Evil thing are there. Now listen, that is the fruit of the wisdom of the world. Look at it. It is earthly. It is sensual. It is demonic. And look what it creates. It creates confusion. That word means disorder. The same thing that Jesus said in the end. He says, before the Son of Man comes, there's going to, he used the word, he says, there's going to be commotion in the nations. That same word is the same word here. Disorder. Unstable, not knowing what to do, and so forth. It's the same word used in James 1:8. A double-minded man, and here's the word, is unstable in all of his ways. It's the same word used in James 3:8, where it uses the word unruly, a confusion. We live in a confused world. People are confused about their own identity. That's the wisdom of the world, loved one. No, the Bible teaches us in 1 Corinthians 14:33, for God is not the author of disorder or the author of confusion, but of peace and in all the churches of the saints. Disorder is the absence of peace. And counterfeit wisdom is never, never full of peace, and it's always full of confusion. And there's so many people today that in this world, they're confused about life. But you shouldn't blame God. Why? The Holy Spirit just told us. What wisdom? What did he say? He said, every evil thing is there. Meaning that word literally means every worthless, every wicked, foul practice is there. Meaning nothing good comes from verse 16 at all, where every evil thing is. So what does James do? He's getting ready to give us seven divine attributes of wisdom, okay, that comes from above. Verse 17 is one of the key verses in this section. He says, but the wisdom that is from above is first what? It's pure. Then it produces something. That's why that word then. So the pureness, it produces peacefulness, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. So, but the wisdom that is from above, remember James 1:17, every good and perfect gift comes from above, the Father of lights, with no shadow of barrenness and all that, remember? So the source of all wisdom, true wisdom, is only from above. Now listen, we live in this world. We hear the wisdom and the foolishness of the world all the time. But we're not of this world, amen? No, boy, thank God. Listen, we are from, we're citizens of heaven. Our home is heaven. Our treasures are in heaven. Our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven, amen? Oh, praise the Lord. Listen, wisdom is the gift of God, and it is only given to those who are believers, okay? If you seek it, if you want it, you can find it by opening your Bible. But the first thing it is, the wisdom that comes from above, it says it's pure, it's unmixed, it's clean, it's incapable of creating confusion in your life. Does that make sense? That's what he's saying. It's incapable of that. It's incapable of producing any kind, any form of evil. It'll never give you an impure thought. It'll never lead you in an impure direction because it's God's perfect wisdom. So wisdom from above, if it's not pure, well, it's not God's wisdom. Never forget that. People say, well, God told me to do this all the time. But you shouldn't say some of the things that people say. You understand that? Boy, you get in all kinds of trouble. The Bible says in Proverbs 30, verse 5, every word of God, that you're holding your Bible right now, your app, whatever you may have, every word of God is pure, perfect, unmixed. It's clean. Free from all anything that would make it impure. He's free from. The Bible says, Jesus said, Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. Now, the next one, wisdom from above is peaceable. It delights in peace. It promotes peace. peaceful, loving toward people. In other words, this kind of wisdom, it brings people together. It doesn't separate them, if you will, and so forth. And this is not peace at any price. You remember, some peace is not worth having, and so we have to discern it by the Spirit. For example, whenever in the temptation scene of our Lord and the devil in Matthew's Gospel chapter 4, remember one of the when he tempted Jesus, one of the temptations, he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he says, all these can be yours, Jesus, for they have been given unto me, meaning because of Adam. And he says, if you want them, I'm paraphrasing now. He said, you want them? All you have to do is one thing. Fall down on your face and worship me, and they'll all be yours. You don't have to go to the cross. You don't have to be beaten and all. You don't, just a shortcut right now. I'll give it all to you. But you get on your knees and you on your face and you worship me. That's not peace, is it? That's not wisdom, is it? No. Listen, we have to be careful here. Now, also this wisdom from above that God gives, it's gentle. In other words, it's gentle in dealing with others. It's gentle in the way it acts toward other people. And it's always willing to make room for people. That's that kind of wisdom God has. Has God made a lot of room for everybody? Amen. In other words, this kind of wisdom comes from Philippians 2:5, where Paul gives a command to the church at Philippi, and he says, let this mind, or this attitude, this action, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus our Lord, okay? That is a command to think like him, act like him, love like him, forgive like him. And we do it by the power of another, the Holy Spirit. Amen? And then Paul continues, and he says, who didn't think of himself. And Jesus didn't. He didn't think of himself. He thought of you. He thought of me. And it says, but gave himself for the sake of others. See, wisdom from above is gentle. The wisdom from above is also willing to yield, or it's approachable, in other words. God's wisdom, if you will, there's people that are operating in God's wisdom. You're willing to listen to others. You're willing to, when it said we need to pray, you're willing to pray always, amen? Men ought always to pray and not faint, Jesus said. Now, and so it means this also. It means a willingness to come together and reason things out. How do you know that comes from God? Isaiah 1:18. What did God say? Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be, remember? Yes. Can you imagine how good God is? Come talk, come and let's have a conference. Come, let's talk this over about your sins. I want to make them as white as snow. Amen. Oh, that's the wisdom of God. It also says the wisdom from above. True wisdom is full, look at it, of mercy. That word means compassion. And it's full of good fruits. That means kind works or kind actions. Oh, the goodness of God, the mercy of God. Psalm 23:6. David says, surely, it is absolutely certain. That's what that word means. Surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Goodness and mercy. If you read that in the Hebrew, it would be pictured as an animal in hot pursuit after you. That's a picture. Goodness is running after you, and God's mercy is running after you. So full of that goodness of mercy or that compassion, meaning that we have pity upon people. God's wisdom says you have pity upon people. And that for a Christian, that's more than the emotion. It's where we do something with it. Amen? We have an action, if you will, behind it, like the Good Samaritan. So this mercy comes down from our Father in heaven who is rich in mercy. It says in Luke 6:36, therefore be merciful, just as your Father is also merciful, Jesus said. He said in Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Look at the next two. Without partiality. That word is only found here in the Greek in the New Testament. It means that God's wisdom can never be divided. It's not parted out. God's wisdom is whole. Does that make sense? So it's never divided. But wisdom from above is always impartial because God's no respecter of persons. Now, and then it says without hypocrisy. God's wisdom is genuine. God's wisdom is a real thing. There's no pretending with God's wisdom. Amen. It is genuine. Wisdom from above is always sincere. And then he moves and he says in verse 18, look how he closes this out. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by whom? By those, by who are they? They're the verse 17 crowd, okay? In other words, those who love peace, promote peace with the wisdom of God, the ones who make peace, by those who make peace, are literally those who work for peace, sow in peace, and create peace, loved one. So those who are truly wise apply the wisdom that comes from above, and you know what you are when you do that? Right here in this verse, you're a peacemaker. Blessed, it said, Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Amen? And that's who we are. Let me read another proverb, if you don't mind. Proverbs 3:13. It says this, Solomon said, and he was the wisest man, remember? It says, happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. And now he's going to tell us why. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver. Which would you rather have right now, 10 tons of silver or 10 tons of God's wisdom? Amen. And then you could go get the silver. You know what I mean? Yeah. He says, and her gain is greater than fine gold. Listen to what he says now about wisdom. Wisdom, she is more precious than rubies. And more than that, wisdom is more precious than rubies and all things you may desire. Whatever you desire in this life, Solomon said through the Spirit of God, they can't compare to wisdom. Length of days is in her right hand, in her left hand, riches and honor. Here it comes. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths that you take, every path you go down when you're operating in the wisdom of God, it says, are peace. Man, I could use that. I mean, peace in my house, peace in my heart, peace with every person. Peace that only comes from the Prince of Peace. Here's what I want you to do. Do a Bible study later on verse 17. And this is what you're going to find. Every one of those divine attributes, those characteristics of heavenly wisdom, each one of them are Christ. Does that make sense? Every one of them is Jesus. Why? Because wisdom is a person. Colossians 2:3. In whom, meaning Jesus, it says, are hidden all the treasures, not some, all the treasures of wisdom, all the treasures of knowledge are hidden in him. They're not hidden from us. They're hidden for us. You go and get them. Amen? Oh, listen, God is so good. How can we ever turn to this fallen world, the wisdom of the world, wisdom from friends who don't even read their Bibles and tell us, oh, you need to do this. Listen, God tells you what to do. God's word tells you what to do. He says, this is the way marriage should be. You don't have to have a marriage like the world. You have a marriage like I planned it. I'm wise. I created marriage. You didn't create it, you dummy. That must have been the Holy Spirit. I don't know. Now listen, you can't teach James. You can't study James without going back to a verse of Scripture that I have used, I think, every time in James. There are only two ways to live life on this planet, Christian. You can only build your life the wise way or the foolish way. You remember in Matthew's gospel, Jesus said, not everyone who saith to me, Lord, Lord, will inherit the kingdom of heaven, but he who doeth the will of my Father. And then he says in verse 24 of Matthew 7, therefore, very important scripture. He says, you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do anything I ask you to do. He says, you're not wise, man. He says, and you're not even probably saved. He says, therefore, Matthew 7:24, Jesus says this, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, the sayings of Jesus, doctrine, the teachings of Jesus, equal in doctrine, equal in application, equal a worthy walk and pleases God. Amen? Okay, Jesus said, listen now, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken to him to what kind of man? Wise man. Don't you want to be a wise man or woman? Amen. He says, a wise man who built his house on the rock. In other words, who built his life on the rock. Jesus and the sayings of Jesus. And the rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew, beat on that house. Hey, it didn't fall. Why? It was founded upon the rock, these sayings of mine, upon Jesus our Lord. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and doeth them not, I will liken him unto a foolish man. He didn't build his house on the rock. He built his life on sand. His family's life, his children's life, on sand. And he says, oh, man, the rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew, beat on that house. It fell, and great was its fall. Christian, don't build your life on sand. Oh, it may support you for a year, a 2 year, maybe 3 years in your marriage or whatever you're doing. But there are going to be storms in your life. There's going to be trials in your life. There's going to be hardship in your life. Do you understand me? And if your life is only built upon hearing God's word and not doing God's word, you're on sand, and when the storms come, great will be the fall of your house. I didn't say it. Jesus said it. Jesus is made wisdom unto us. This is the word of the living God. Romans 1:22, remember what it talked about, how man is without excuse? You know, the Bible says all of us, in Ecclesiastes, we have eternity in our hearts. God's put it there. And we know, if you read Romans 1, he said, you look up into the stars and look at creation, you know there's a God. You know there's a God. And he says, even in your conscience, I put my laws in there. You know that I'm real. So they, and what does it say about that? It says in Romans 1:22, they professing to be wise, they became fools. In other words, they professed to be wise about, okay, yeah, about God, about creation, and all of those things, and they ended up fools. You know why? Because man bases his claims on his own limited knowledge, which is the wisdom of this world. No. Have you ever been to the Ark in Kentucky? Amen. Did you know who got a private tour of the Ark as it was finished? His name is Bill Nye. You might know him as a science guy or whatever they call him. Let me read what after he went through the Ark, let me tell you what he said. Science educator Bill Nye was given a private tour of the 100,500-foot long Noah's Ark in Kentucky. Here's what he said. He called the Ark a danger to the nation's science education. Nye said he hoped that the Ark would never be built because it would indoctrinate children into this extraordinary and outlandish, unscientific point of view. Well, God's word just says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. If you look up that word in Greek, fools, it means morons. Yeah. So the greatest moron... The greatest moron in all the world is the one who exchanges God's wisdom for the wisdom of this world. Man's wisdom always lowers God's wisdom. And man will never solve his problems on this planet because he refuses to believe in the source of his problem. It's called sin. Sin. You know, listen. If you don't, maybe you're listening live. Maybe you're on the radio right now. You know, I don't know. Maybe you're in this chapel. And I know we're getting ready to celebrate communion, but just, you know, listen to me now. If you have never asked Jesus to be your Lord, why not? You want wisdom from heaven? Here it is. Come to Jesus now. He died for you. He loves you. He wants you. He doesn't want anyone to go to hell. Hell was made for the devil and angels, Jesus said. Now, that's the wisdom from heaven. Here's the wisdom from hell, from the devil himself. Oh, you have tomorrow, man. Don't worry about it. You got tomorrow? No, you don't. You don't have tomorrow. You only have right now. And if Christ is not your Lord, asking Jesus to be your Lord doesn't mean you're joining this church. You can't join the church. You have to be born again to get into the church. Amen? A denomination, Calvary Chapel, can't save you. But Jesus can. He can wash away your sins. He can fill you with the Holy Spirit. Man, he'll give you an adventure that you never thought possible. As our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. If Jesus is not your Lord, you don't have to come to this altar. You don't even have to get out of your chair, but you just have to lift your hand high and put it right back down. And that indicates, Bill, pray for me. I want Jesus to be my Lord. I want to be saved right now. Anyone in this second service this morning say, Bill, that's me. Quickly, just lift your hand high. Yes, God bless you. I see that. Just lift, anyone else, just lift your hand high, please. And just say, and if you put it right back down, last call. If you feel that in your heart, you better hold it up now. You don't have tomorrow. Well, Father, you saw the hand that went up. Maybe there was more, but I didn't see any. You saw the hands that come up online, those that are listening live. So those who lifted your hands, I want you to pray this prayer with me right now. Church, help me out. Say, Father, today I heard your wisdom. It's pure wisdom. I want it. Jesus has been made wisdom. I want him. I want to be saved. So right now, I confess with my mouth, Jesus be my Lord. And I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead. You promised if I would ask Jesus to be my Savior, you would save me. Oh, Lord, I believe. Save me now. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. And the church says, amen. As the ushers, as you need to come forward now, to start serving listen, if you pray that prayer and you're listening live, you email me at info@loveneverfails.com. Give me your address. I'm going to send you the booklet, Welcome to the Family of God, first thing in the morning. Those who lifted your hands here, we're going to have communion. We're going to close in a little bit, and then you come down to this altar, and there's a booklet right here. The altar workers, they will have that booklet, and they want to give that into your possession. So God is good. Amen. What a wonderful day God has given us. Aren't you glad that we, out of all the people on earth, we can celebrate the Lord's table? Aren't you glad you're saved? Heaven is your home. The devil's defeated. We have eternal life. We're going to live. Our bodies are, when we leave here, oh, listen, we're going to get some great bodies. Oh, no, I mean, think about it. Can you imagine never, ever having an impure thought again, never getting mad, never judging, never having warfare. Perfect. That's what belongs to us. Jesse's going to sing a little bit here, and then we're going to come and we're going to celebrate the bread together. Well, I pray that you've had ample time to examine your heart. Amen? Anything there that shouldn't be there, get rid of it. It goes, get rid of it through the blood of Jesus. Amen? The Bible tells us that when Jesus had given thanks, he broke the bread and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." I am so thankful. I am so thankful that Jesus took my place. He took your place. He died on the cross for you, for me. He tasted death for everyone. He defeated him who had the power over death, that is the devil. And he defeated the grave by rising again from the dead. And he is now seated at the right hand of God, the place of all power and all authority. Oh, what a great God we serve. Amen. He was broken, as I always say, because he doesn't want you to be broken, but he wants you to be mended and made whole. So, Father, what we do now, we give praise and thanks to our Savior. And what we do is your family, your sons and your daughters, your children, we do in remembrance of Jesus Christ, the one who took our place and was broken for us. In Jesus' name, let us partake. In the same manner, Jesus also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." As we look back, this is the last cup. Amen. No more sacrifice for sin. Jesus is the surety or the guarantee of the new covenant. No more sacrifice. Our sin debt, the sin debt of the world, Jesus paid for it on the cross. Amen. And now, as you've heard me say so many times, but I hope you believe it, the Bible says that our sins now, because we're in Christ, are as far as the east is from the west. Amen. And they're never coming back because they were placed on him and he paid for them. Amen. He took your place. He took your death, your shame, your guilt, all of mine too. And he paid it. And now we are in Christ. And to be in Christ means that God sees you just as perfect. That's our position, not our practice. Sees you just as perfect as his own son. His own son. Man. I hope you see your position that way. Because if you don't, why would you drink this cup? Jesus paid it all. Jesus said, it is finished. Amen. So, Father, in Jesus' name, what an honor for us right now as your family, the ones that you've cleansed and saved and filled with your spirit and washed in your blood. Lord, we hold your cup. We proclaim your death, Lord, right now until you come back, which means you are coming back, and it might be today. Thank you. Thank you, Father. Thank you for saving us. Jesus, thank you. We do all now in remembrance of you. In Jesus' name, let us partake. God is good. I want to just talk with you. I won't keep you just 2 or 3 minutes. As everyone here knows, our public charity, Love Never Fails International, we do our global work, which is Mexico through there, and we also have our local work, which is Haltom Christian School. On February the 6th, our principal came in and started talking to me and explained to me that the dean of students, great, experienced teacher, valuable lady, love her dearly, that she would be resigning from the school at the end of the, when school ends here in May. And what shocked me was just a little later, the principal came in and told me that, well, since she has resigned, it's confirmation because I have been praying. It's confirmation for me to also resign. So that was February 6th, and you can imagine I was in shock, you know. And so I contacted the Love Never Fails International, the board, told them what was going on. And then a couple of days later, I went to the school principal. I said, would you do me a favor? I know y'all are leaving, but what about the teachers? How many of them are leaving? Is everybody staying? Because we got to figure out what to do. Does that make sense? And so they did what's called an intent to return. They do it every year. Whose teachers are going to, well, we're going to move to another school or do something else or whatever. And to make a long story short, only one person was going to return. Well, which meant that, and then that wasn't sure about that. And then there was one possible, but they didn't know about that either. Which meant we lost our entire staff at the end of the school year. And so I started trying to figure out what in the world we need to do and how I can, because I have to hire within less than 2 months, the teacher, principal, dean of students, and all new teachers, and I'm not capable of doing that. And so I reached out to the board, and I talked with them, and a very wise woman on our board, the Love Never Fails International board, said, we need to pray for 7 days. I said, maybe God will give us a miracle if it's his will. And I said, amen, that sounds good. We prayed for 7 days. And after the end of our prayer time, we concluded that May 31st would be the last day for Haltom Christian School, our local work. It was one of the hardest decisions that I've made in a long time. I went through a process of grieving over that because I love the school. But I also want whatever God's will is for the staff. I mean, who am I? I'm not God. And so, you know, so we're closing. So here's what I wanted you to know. I want to thank everyone for the last 5 years who, and people just not here, I mean everywhere, because it's a charity, it's a public Christian charity that supported that work. I mean, it cost a fortune to do all that we do. And I thank God for all of your giving, but don't give to the school, our local work, which is now ending anymore, okay? Because it's ending, so don't give. If you send anything, it'll be sent back unless it's a couple of million dollars. I want to read, if you don't mind, a part of my email that I sent to the LNFI board about all what we're talking about. I told them, I said, it is extremely important to remember that in spite of all this, the incredible impact Haltom Christian School has had on the children. This has not been a wasted time. We have had the privilege of seeing some of our children who were considered by other schools to never improve, to be changed forever and excel. That is what we have invested in. And may I say the church board or the charity board, they have invested a lot. And it says that's what we've invested in. And that can never be lost. It can never be taken away. We have done a good thing and done a good job. Please don't be discouraged. Any work of the Lord is never in vain. And only God knows where and what these children will be doing in the future. And we have been part of that good work. There is a time and there is a season for everything under heaven, and I assure you that what we've done will not be wasted in the eyes of God. A foundation has been laid for these children, and they are standing on it right now. Amen. So, just because our local work is ending May 31st, doesn't mean the adventure is over. Do you understand? You know, God opens up other doors. And so, you know, our local work, I thank God for all the labor, everybody that has labored there, and the teachers, I love them and I thank God for them. But that work is going to come to an end. And so our new local work, and it'll be announced more and more in the weeks ahead, our new local work, we're going to kind of backtrack into one of the greatest outreaches in the history, the 32-year history of this church. We're going to backtrack, and we're going to make our local work a yearly thing here, which was called Candy Cane Christmas. Remember that? And what was that all about? That's when people from all over America helped us, and what were we doing? We were on those two or three days, those who were here, unbelievable what God did. And we're going to love on and help single mothers raising their children without a husband, without anyone, and grandparents who are raising their children's children in this area. Amen? It's a lot of fun. It's going to be a blessing, and God is going to bless it because he who hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto God, and he pays back what has been given. Amen? So let's just thank the Lord, shall we? And let's stand to our feet. Thank you for allowing this time to take you a little longer than normal. Again, those who lifted their hands, please come to the altar once the song is over and respect the altar, guys. If you have any questions, I'm going to be over at the main lobby at the visitor center. You can come, and if I can answer any, I will. And we're going to sing to the Lord. Amen. God is so good. He's so good to me.